Sovereign Grace Chapel, located at 135 Annabelle Lane in Beaver, West Virginia, invites you to listen to a gospel message concerning Jesus Christ our Lord.
If you have your Bibles with you today, turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I'm going to start with one verse, verse 20. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I think most who hear this message will be well acquainted with the hymn, Amazing Grace, written by John Newton. I want to go through the words of this hymn today as it relates to our text in the Word of God. This is a hymn that most of the world sings. But this is one hymn that most of this world does not understand what they are singing, nor do they really believe what they are singing. Not only do they not know the God of amazing grace that is being spoken of, they also do not understand the one whom God enabled to write this hymn and what this hymn meant to him. So just what is amazing grace? That is from the Word of God. And also, what did it mean to John Newton? At least as far as what can be gathered from his writings. First, we have in this hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Our text immediately comes to light when I see these words. But let's put our text a little more in context. Let's read the verse right before it along with our text verse. So in verse 19, it says, For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. In verse 19, this one man being Adam, and it's clear from this chapter, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, and this is Jesus Christ, it is evident from this chapter, shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. What offense? The offense of being made a sinner. The offense of having committed sin against God. The law entered and condemns me to death because I am unable to do it because of what I am and what I do. It says here that many who will see, it says here that there are many who will see they cannot keep this law. Many were made sinners, it says. Are you a sinner? If you are a sinner, then read this next part of the verse. But where sin abounded, and we can see that it does for many, not all, but many, according to this verse, what does it say next? Grace did much more abound. For many, not all according to this verse, but for many, grace has abounded to righteousness. And that is righteousness in Christ Jesus. That is amazing grace. To see those for whom were made a sinner, and then also the law coming and causing that offense of sin against God to abound in them because of what they are and what they have done. That is a sinner who has sinned against God. That grace abounding much more than the offense has abounded, and that all because of Jesus Christ himself, and nothing of me. That is a sweet sound. But even John Newton goes on to say in his hymn, that saved a wretch like me. Most people do not understand or know what a wretch really is, let alone really feel themselves to be one. Paul the Apostle explains to us what a wretch is in Romans 7, in verse 23 and 24. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? A wretch is one who has been brought into captivity to the law of God. That law for which they cannot get away from in and of themselves. They are captive to it. They have no ability of themselves to become freed of that law, knowing they cannot keep it. This is what makes them a wretch. They cannot do what God commands. What else does Paul say in Romans 7? Let's turn to Romans 7. Romans 7, verses 7 through 14. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. The natural man, or that is the carnal man, that which is born of the flesh, that which it has its seed in Adam, is totally opposed to the law of God, which is holy, just, and good. Man, as he is born in Adam, cannot and will not obey God's law. Paul from this says, O wretched man that I am. The one who wrote this hymn believed God's word concerning who man is and who God is. Hear his words from his sermon on January 1773 on Amazing Grace. John Newton had a heading in his sermon that says, Who am I? Under this, he had three points that he mentioned in part of his sermon. And this is only under these points that he had that I'm going to speak on from his message. The first one he has is listed as miserable. The second one, rebellious. And the third one, undeserving. So first, miserable. He says, shut up under the law and under unbelief. What must have been the event had the Lord left us there? After a few years spent in vanity, we must have sunk to rise no more. Rebellious. Blinded by the God of this world, we had not so much a desire of deliverance. Instead of desiring the Lord's help, we breathed a spirit of defiance against Him. His mercy came to us not only undeserved, but undesired. Yea, a few of us but resisted His call. And when He knocked at the door, our hearts endeavored to shut Him out, till He overcame us by the power of His grace. Undeserving. It was the Lord against whom we sinned and who showed us mercy. He needed not. What just cause of admiration that He should appoint such salvation in such a way in favor of such helpless, worthless creatures. Those were John Newton's words. He knew something of what he was and who God was. Being captive to the law, blinded by the god of this world, and that is Satan, and sinning against the Lord, we are totally lost, not able to seek that which is needed for our salvation. That is God himself. But yet we are found by him whom we have offended, that one who in grace sent his son to reconcile us to himself by himself. Romans 10:20 says, but Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. This is the New Testament referencing the Old Testament, saying that God was found of them that sought him not. Those who found God were not seeking God. So how were they found? God found them. It also says that it is God it also says he that is God was made manifest to them that asked not after him. They were not even inquiring about God. It says they asked not after me. It is confirmed in Romans 3. Romans 3:11 says, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Just as the blind man who was born blind in John 9, that is, he was born this way, just like you and I are spiritually. We are all born blind. But just as he said, that is, this blind man, I now say, as one who could not see. John Newton also said, as one who could not see. The blind man says in John 9:25, he says, one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. So we have these words from John Newton in his hymn. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. It is this holy, just God who sends down his grace to us in his power and strength. No man has any strength in himself, but God sending his Spirit down to us, giving us life, our eyes then being opened, he sends us his gospel wherein we can now see. We can now understand what he tells us in his word. When we first do, we are enabled to fear by his grace. This grace shed on us when we were not looking for it. It is what causes us to then fear God. Fearing God is the beginning of wisdom, the scripture says in Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Fearing the one that can destroy both body and soul in hell is the one that we need to fear. We need not fear men who can but destroy this body. Most of us do not even fear because they will destroy this body. We fear men because they might think we are strange or that we are over the top. We might fear men because we will no longer be able to do those things we like to do. We may fear men because we will not get from them like we're getting now. The fear that God Almighty brings by his power is a fear of him. The one given this gift, knowing that this self-existent one can destroy both my body and soul in hell forever. It is by God's almighty strength that has saved a wretch like me. I have no strength but his. Romans 5 and verse 6 reads this way. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. What does he say next in his hymn? 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. This same grace given by God himself that causes us to fear him is also that same grace in seeing Jesus Christ and what he has done now relieves those fears into hope. Christ being my hope of eternal salvation of my soul for the reconciliation he has done, bringing sinful men back together with a thrice holy God in communion with him. Christ, who is able to touch man and not be defiled, yet touch God and not be consumed, bringing them both together in himself in communion of life. Man's only hope for communion with God is that if Jesus Christ died for you, reconciling you to God by his death and resurrection. Romans 5:10 reads, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." The next words from the hymn, "How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed." To the believer, when God first does his work on an individual, forcing them to submit to his Son in love. But to the believer, this grace first appearing to us when we thought all hope was lost. He first puts his people in a situation where we just know God is going to destroy us for who we are and what we have done, bearing this awful weight of sin. But by the gospel and the power of his Spirit, we then have the weight of judgment lifted from our shoulders, the guilt of sin from our shoulders. Know this, that Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree, taking them as far as the east is from the west, never to be seen again. Oh, how precious that is. But the believer never loses this. This grace continues to appear to the believer time and time again in the gospel. Every time we hear of the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified, it renews that hope that was first given to us by his amazing grace, and we are refreshed anew. We next have in the hymn, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. His grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." For the believer, God in his purpose and providence protects those that are his, bringing them through many things through this life. To those for whom were chosen of God in Christ from before the foundation of the world, he, that is God, keeps them safe by his power and providence. If you have been told that election is not in the Scripture, then you have been told a lie. It might behoove you to listen to someone who desires to speak the truth to you. The truth is, if God did not choose us in Jesus Christ from before the foundation of the world, then none would be saved. Those for whom God chose in Christ, God sent his Son down to this earth to die for them, having been made what they are by nature, and that is sin, taking away that for which condemns them before God, never to be seen again. Then in time he has been pleased to send forth his gospel to let those know for whom he did this that they are saved. Listen, no one gets saved. You have to be saved by God, or you will never know salvation by God. What did the Philippian jailer ask? What must I do to be saved? Acts 16, verses 30 and 31 reads this, "And brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." They did not say, in order to get saved, you must believe. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What you must do is believe that Jesus Christ the Lord did the saving on that tree. He suffered being forsaken of the Father. He cried, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" When he had accomplished that for which it was required for salvation of men's souls, he also cried, "It is finished." This is grace to the believer. God does not shed his grace on anyone that is not his. Grace is particular. It is grace that will keep you until the end. John Newton goes on to say in his hymn, "The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures." God in his word, that is his gospel, and even more specific, the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified, is what secures and assures me of eternal life in him. It is Jesus Christ who is all for me, that is my protector, my life. But God does this for all his people. Turn with me to Romans 8, Romans 8, verses 28 and 29. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." All things are worked out by God for the good of his people. Those are the people who love God, those being the ones he called, and that according to his purpose. He predestinated those for whom he foreknew, meaning he knew them in love, that is, intimately. Those ones he loved in Christ, those are the ones he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. Next we have in the hymn, "Yes, when this flesh and heart shall fail, and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. Although we will lay this body down should Christ not return first, the hope we have in Christ Jesus is that life and peace shall continue in forevermore. Because in Christ we live and move and have our being, and that will never change, because he has given unto us eternal life. That is, if you love Christ, that is, if you believe Christ. If you do not know him, and I mean him, the very one I am speaking about to you right now, you do not know him, you will never see life. I cannot give you joy and peace. Only Jesus Christ can do this. He did this in love, choosing you from before the foundation of the world in himself, and coming down in love, dying on that cross for your sins, raising again, being seated on the Father's right hand on high, seating you with himself, sending us his gospel to let us know about that salvation in time, to the saving of our souls, wherein we have peace with God. It is he that does this. He did bring these things to pass, and he must bring these things to pass if you are ever to know him. What do we have next in this hymn? "The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine. But God, who called me here below, will be forever mine." The believer, those chosen in Christ, those for whom Christ died to secure their salvation, those for whom God's Spirit gives life, bringing them the gospel, those for whom by his power are kept unto the end, those for whom will be raised in incorruption and glorified, those are the ones when this earth passes away with fervent heat, and Christ is the only light there. They will forever be with him, forever to be able to commune with God in his Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Whatever heaven is, It will be Jesus Christ, the Lord, that makes it so. For any place without him does not have life or light, because he is the light and the life. Let's go back to our text for just a moment. Romans 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. If sin does not abound in you, then grace will not much more abound. If you feel you can choose God, that you have the power and the will to choose God, you have no sin abounding in you. If you feel you can keep God's law in any way to gain favor before God, then sin is not abounding in you. Sin abounding causes you just as the publican did. He was not able to even lift up his eyes to heaven. Beating on his breast, he says, God, propitiate me. Take my place, O God. I cannot do it. If you do not do it, then I will forever perish in sin and unbelief. But those for whom God has chosen, even when they believe, must confess to God Almighty, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Do you believe in the God of grace, the one that has purposed salvation, carried out salvation, and informed his people of that salvation, and will ultimately glorify them in salvation? Do you believe yourself to be a wretch without hope with him? Can you see the grace that brought salvation down to men? Jesus Christ the Lord being all in all. I pray this is so. If so, then maybe you can finally sing with praises to him. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace. Remember, we have a 12 noon broadcast on VVACW. Please tune in if you can. Or if you can, come join us at Sovereign Grace Chapel starting at 10:30 on Sundays to hear the God of amazing grace, that is, Jesus Christ, the Lord.